We want to welcome you guys to Forest Park. I am excited about today. And then today is also Family Sunday, so you guys have the opportunity to sit with your parents and listen to me. And my goal is to make it as long and as boring as possible. Because when I was a kid, I was not allowed to sleep in church. And the second I started sleeping, my dad would hit me over the head to wake up, and the guy was long. Okay, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and so he didn't stop preaching until the Spirit stopped moving, and that would take 3 hours later, and that was brutal. So I always swore to myself, there will be payback. I'm just kidding. I won't do that. But anyway, welcome. And then also a reminder, next Sunday is also family service, and that's actually where we're going to take communion. So I want to prepare yourself, you parents, as you have your children here with you, discuss what communion actually means and why we do that. And so that's going to be next week. But today, I'm going to try to keep it short and sweet, but let's see. We're continuing our series through the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles and your discipleship book out, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And so the purpose really of our series is to get a full understanding of the gospel. Our focus of this year is to have right theology, good doctrine, because we believe that if you have right theology, if you have right doctrine, that's going to lead into biblical community and ultimately lead into missional living. And so my goal for us is to realize that the gospel is not about us. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. Yes, it's for us, but it's not about us. And it's more than just simply you having a personal relationship with God, but rather the gospel is God's redemptive plan to renew and to restore all things, even creation itself. And so for us as Christians, we got to understand that the gospel doesn't just simply justify us, but the gospel also transforms us. It takes us from all kinds of people and makes us one people, the people of God. And so for the last couple weeks, all the way from chapter 5 all the way to even chapter 8 where we're now, we've been talking about the assurance of our salvation, the hope of our final salvation. And so we talked about as Christians that we're saved, but we're not saved yet. And I've been giving you this helpful grid to look at your salvation in terms of the past, present, and future. And we've said that God has delivered you from the penalty of sin that was in the past. He is delivering you right now from the power of sin, and one day he will deliver you, save you from the presence of sin that will be in the future. And so as we got to chapter 8 last week, Paul elaborated on the central truth that we've been justified, we've been declared righteous by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. And he says that because that we've been justified, that means we are united, that we are in Christ. And what that means for us as Christians is we don't have to fear any condemnation. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so as a result of that, because there's no condemnation, it's all the work of the Spirit. And we talked about the Spirit of life. And we said what the Spirit of life does, it creates in us a new spiritual existence. Not only does it regenerate us, but it transfers us from the realm of death into the realm of life. It indwells us and lives inside of us. And so not only does the Spirit of life create in us a new spiritual existence, but it also leads us into a new lifestyle. So not only does it change our position of being in Christ, it starts to change our mindset. And as our position is changing and our mindset is changing, now all of a sudden our lifestyle is going to change. And so this is all the work of the Spirit. It gives us new existence. It gives us a new lifestyle. And then what it also does last week, it raises our bodies from the dead. The reality of it is all of us are going to die, but because we have the Spirit inside of us, we're not going to remain dead. We're going to be resurrected. We're not going to be resuscitated, but resurrected, raised with a glorified body all through the Spirit that lives inside of us. And so as Paul's talking about the focus of the work of the Spirit, he kind of concludes his discussion on our responsibility. What is our obligation? How should we respond to the work of the Spirit? And basically he says this: by the power of the Spirit, what we need to do is put to death the deeds of the body. If we do that, we will live. And so last week we talked about there's this tension between security and responsibility. The security is we don't have to fear any condemnation. Why? Because we are in Christ. But the responsibility, on the other hand, is put to death the deeds of the body so that we may live through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see that tension between security and responsibility. And I love what Douglas Moo said. He says that security without responsibility breeds passivity. And security and responsibility without security leads to anxiety. And so what we got to understand, there's this tension here. And really what Paul is teaching us or trying to teach us is that we got to be serious about putting into effect the new life that God has given us, and that our response is ultimately empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the inheritance of the future life is not perfection. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life, but it does mean you're going to progress. As you grow in your faith, you're going to sin less. And so as we talked about the spirit of life, today we're going to talk about the spirit of adoption. And so Paul is really going to connect our past redemption from the penalty of the law to the future glory in heaven as a child of God. And so meaning, since we are adopted, we are children of God, that means we also become heirs to his kingdom. And so what we see through Scripture is God adopts people in this from this world and puts them into a new relationship with himself. So we become from an enemy to a child, from a slave to a son, from being cursed to being blessed, from having nothing to having everything, from death to life. And so God has adopted us into his family, and yet he has not given everything to us that he has promised us, because even though we're heirs to the kingdom of God, we've not inherited that kingdom yet. And so again, we're going to see this tension of saved but not saved yet, being children of God but yet not fully consummated the rights and privileges that we have received as children of God. We've been redeemed, we've been justified, we're adopted, but we've not yet been glorified. And so this is what Paul is going to talk about. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says this: "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So in other words, in some of your translations, it's going to say children or sonship. But basically what Paul is teaching in our text is that we've been made children of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of being adopted into the family of God, we rejoice as we cry out to our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. Now, in some of your translations, it says children. And in some of your translations, or in my translations, it says son. Some of your translations is going to use the word adopted. Some of them are going to use sonship. So let's quickly talk about it, and then we start applying the text to ourselves. Now, the original translation is son and sonship. Now, the reason why that's important and what it does not mean is it does not exclude women, okay? So Paul's not saying that to exclude women. The terminology son or sonship was used in that culture, and it was usually for males both to be adopted and also to stand as representatives of both genders. So technically, we can translate sons or sonship as children and being adopted. But if we do that, we might miss a very important truth here, okay? Because our status as sons is closely tied to Jesus, the Son. We are sons with God, which means we are being identified with Jesus as being the Son. Do you understand that? So that's very important. So if we call ourselves children, we might lose that identification with Jesus as being the Son, and we're ultimately identifying with Jesus as the Son. Later in our text, we're going to learn that we're co-heirs with Christ, that we're having the same intimate relationship that Jesus has with the Father as he cries out, Abba, Father, so we have that relationship with him. And so that's very important for us to understand, that we are sons, which includes women and men, which identifies us with the sonship of Jesus Christ. And we're also going to learn that we're going to walk the same road Jesus has walked to receive the same glory that Jesus has received. But here's the first thing that we can learn in the spirit of adoption, if you're taking notes, is that God has made us his children through the work of the Spirit. Okay? God has made us His children through the work of the Spirit. Let's look at verse 14 here again. It says this: "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons." So in other words, those who have been that are led by the Spirit of God are ultimately the sons and daughters, the children of God. Now, that word lead is ago, the Greek word. And most of the time, what we think of the Spirit leading us, we always talk about in terms of, hey, I feel like the Spirit is leading me to pray for you, as if the Spirit is kind of a guide. That's not what that word means, okay? It means more than just Spirit simply guiding you, but rather what Moose says is having the basic orientation of your life determined by the Spirit. So ultimately, the phrase being led by the Spirit is almost capturing all the things that we've already learned what the Spirit does in our lives. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit of life creates in us a new existence. It leads us into a new lifestyle, enables us to put to death the deeds of the body. All of what that Spirit is doing already, that's what it means to the Spirit leading us. So if the Spirit is leading you, changing the basic orientation of your life, you are God's son. You are a son and daughter of God, the children of God. Now, two implications. The first implication, it might be an obvious implication, but I think I have to mention it, is this. The universal fatherhood of God is not true. So in other words, what I'm saying is, not everybody is God's children. So if you go around and tell everybody that they are the children of God, you're kind of lying to them. Because what did the text just say? Those who are God's children, those who are led by the Holy Spirit. Just like not everybody belongs to Christ. How do you know you belong to Christ? You have the Spirit inside of you. So if you have the Spirit inside of you, you belong to Christ. If you are led by the Spirit, guide, and more than just guiding, but change who you are, your position and your mind and your lifestyle, enabling and empowering you and regenerating you, you are a child of God. And that is a privilege that we share. And as such, that we're granted a specially close, loving, personal relationship with our Heavenly Father with immediate and bold access to Him in prayer. Now, it does not mean that all people that God created are His offspring and they've been created in the image and the likeness of God. But again, it doesn't mean that they're God's children. So I just wanted to mention that because the text is clear. The second implication is this. The idea of sonship, the idea of being a son, is an imagery drawn from the Old Testament where God was a picture of a father to the nation of Israel. So in other words, even the nation of Israel saw Yahweh as their father. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, it says, "Isn't He your father and creator? Did He make you and sustain you?" Isaiah 64, verse 8, "You, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hands." So when Paul is saying that we've been led by the Spirit, all the sons of God, he is saying now, as believers in Christ, being led by the Spirit, are now God's people. A title that was used for the nation of Israel now is a title used for us. We'll get to Israel in Romans 9:11. That might be in July. But those are the two implications. So the first thing we learn with the Spirit of adoption is that God made us His children through the work of His Spirit. The second thing we're going to learn, if you're taking notes, is this. We rejoice in being able to call God Father. Okay? So look at verse 15 here. It says this. "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So in other words, the Spirit we have received was not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption. We've been adopted. We've been chosen by God and given sonship. And so here's the thing that's really interesting. Jews did not practice adoption. Like, even if you read the law, there has nothing to do with adoption. And so it's not a term that they really practice. And so when Paul uses this idea of adoption and sonship, he's kind of using, borrowing this imagery from the Greco-Roman world where a man would formally confer on a child all the legal rights of a birth of a child. So in other words, Emperor Caesar actually adopted, Octavius, he adopted him as a son. So it was a very common practice among the Romans to choose a son for themselves to give them all their legal rights to eventually become the heir to their empire or whatever they have. The Jews did not really practice that. But here's what F.F. Bruce says, and I want you to pay attention to this. He says, the term adoption may have somewhat an artificial sound in our ears. But in the Roman world of the first century, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and to inherit his estate. He was not in the smallest degree inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature, and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. So in other words, God's Spirit confers on every believer the rights and privileges of God's own children. And here's the truth I want us to understand when we think about adoption, is that we've been chosen by God. And we've been given the rights and the privileges being God's children, which means we will also be heirs to what all that belongs to God will become ours. And Paul says, no wonder in spontaneous outbursts, we're going to cry out, Abba, Father, as the Spirit is enabling us, that same relationship that Jesus had with the Father when he cries out, Abba, Father, that's that same relationship we will have with God as we cry out, Abba, Father, to him. So my family and I just recently experienced an adoption where we adopted our son, and the finalization of the adoption actually happened last month, April 23rd, and so I'm still trying to process of what all that happened, because our adoption story is a very unique story. It's a very weird story, and so I'm going to try to not share the story, but I'm going to try to kind of give you a little glimpse of what we've experienced. But one of the things I've been wrestling through as we've experienced this adoption, one of our elders, Chuck, has always asked me, and he's asking me this, saying, like, how are you seeing the parallel of the adoption of your son and the gospel? Like, how are you seeing gospel implications in the adoption of your son? And so that's one of the things I've been wrestling with. And so I'm very cautious to share my personal experience because I want to give a little disclaimer before I share my personal experience. Is that okay with you guys? Okay. So here's my disclaimer. I do not like when we start to share our personal experience and relate it to God. I don't like it. Jesus did it. He could do it because he was God. I don't think we should do it. Here's an example of what we do, and I hear this all the time. We think of ourselves, since God is our Heavenly Father, and we are parents ourselves, if we want to really understand God's love, then you understand the love you have for your children, because that's the same love that God has for us. It sounds good, but here's some flaws, okay? Let's just use me as an example so that you don't get mad when I use you an example, so I use myself an example, so I don't compare my love for my children the way that God loves me. Because here's the problem with me. My love is imperfect, okay? When I love my children, I start to want to do everything for them. I want to protect them. I want no harm to happen to them. And what starts to happen is my identity is now starting to be found in them and their approval of me. Can you imagine God is like that towards us? I need my children. I hate to say it. I almost feel like I need them. And I know for some of you empty nesters, that's what you're going through. And that's normal because your entire life revolves around them. You wake up, your sleep revolves around them, your house revolves around them, your cars revolve around them, your job revolves around them, your vacations revolve around them. For 18 years, your entire life revolves around them. But yet that's not how God is towards us. We need our children. God does not need us. We will do whatever we can to prevent our children from going through any difficulty. But what does God do? God says, I'm allowing difficulty to happen in your life. Here's my disclaimer. There's flaws, okay? You got that? Okay. So two truths that I was thinking about adoption, trying to relate it to God and his adoption of us. And one of the first truths that I've grasped, it's a truth that we hate as Christians, a truth we don't embrace because we don't like it, but a truth that's in the Bible. And I think there's a reason why Paul's using adoption before he gets into this whole predestination stuff, okay? We're not going to talk about it today, but I'm going to prime the wall a little bit, get you ready for it. But here's the truth. My wife and I chose our son. He did not choose us. As a matter of fact, he had no say in it. We chose him. What basis did we choose him on? He did not send us a video. He didn't say, look how cute I am. Look at all the cool tricks I could do. Look at all the benefits I can bring to your family and all the joy I could bring to your family. He didn't do any of that. We simply got a call and we said yes. We knew limited information about him. We knew he was a boy, but we did not know he was healthy. So based on the limited information we have, we said yes and we chose him. He didn't have to convince us. Nobody had to convince us on it. And we did not choose him because out of the goodness of our heart, we chose him because God impressed on our hearts to say yes, but not really understanding what we said yes to. That's us. Here's God. I want to tell you this morning, God chose you. And guess what? He knew everything there was about you. He knew your past and all the baggage you come with. He knows your present, and he even knows your future. So not only does he know the baggage you come with, he knows all the challenges that you're going to present. He knows that you're going to blow it. And what did he still do? He still chose you. You did not send God a video and say, God, look at me. Look how cute I am. Look at my talents. Look at my abilities. Look at all the things I could do for you. If you choose me, please choose me. It wasn't even an adoption harmony. Oh, this is a good fit. God chose you. We chose our son. We knew limited information. And we don't know the baggage he comes with, but we don't know the challenges that he's going to present. That's the first truth. The second truth is when we adopted our son, we knew a little bit about the cost. Okay? Not financially, that's the easy part. So when we got the call, and I started making calls, and I started calling around. I called Chuck, who's aware of adoption. That's what he does. And so he gave me to some agencies. Agencies led me to some attorneys. And so I called an attorney, found an attorney, and apparently we have to have an attorney for us and an attorney for the biological parent. And so luckily the two attorneys I picked knew each other, have worked with each other. I'm like, perfect. They have all the certifications. They're the cream of the crop, the best of the best, because you want to make sure your adoption is airtight so that years later, the biological parents can come in and say, no, there was things violated, and then they turn everything over. We did not want that. So when I was on the phone with the attorney that we finally hired, she said, Neil, I just got off the phone with the biological mom's future attorney. I just want to tell you this before you go with this. This is not going to be an easy adoption. Chances are this is not going to work out. I don't know the legal fees, but it's going to be a big fight in court. It's going to cost thousands of dollars. Are you aware about this child's medical conditions? Do you know all the medical conditions he has? Because I started looking at his medical records. Are you sure you want to carry that burden? This is not going to be easy, and my advice to you is I don't think this is the best way to go about this. So all I just said is, well, God called us to do it. How much money do you need? Let's get going with this. And that's what we did. I knew the cost, but I did not know the cost. The financial part, that was the easiest part. But the late nights, wondering where your son is he taken care of? Wondering, is the biological parents going to change their mind? They had 30 days to change their mind. Wondering, as they call you, are they going to threaten you? Are they going to say no? Are they going to demand more, make more demands? Nightless, where you're just wondering, what is going to happen? And yet we did not know the cost. I think my wife said she'll go through 4 child labors before going through adoption again. I did not fully know the cost. Now, I would love to stand up here and say, you know what? If I knew the cost, I knew the baggage, I know the challenges, I would do it. I would love to say it, but the reality of it is I don't know. I'm a sinful human being. That's my experience. Let me talk about God's experience here. When God chose you, He knew your baggage. He knew your challenges. He knew the cost. He knew the cost. There's a reason why we don't know the cost, because I think if we knew the cost, we wouldn't say yes. But He knew the cost. He knew exactly how much it was going to cost them, and guess what He did? He did it anyway. And so when Paul is bringing this concept of spiritual adoption, I do think he's bringing in the spiritual truth of that God chose you, adopted you, you became a child, welcomed you into the family, baggage and all, challenge and all, paying the cost in full, knowing completely how much it was going to cost him, and yet fully paid for it. I don't know, maybe not. He just paid it in full. And this is why Paul says, no wonder we just break out and praise, crying out, Abba, Father. Because not only did the Spirit confer on us this status, but the Spirit is also testifying with our own spirit, giving this inner certainty that we're truly God's loved children. And look at verse 16 here. I'm almost done. It says this. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Think about this. Like, not only are you heirs of God's kingdom, you are co-heirs with Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time. I am a co-heir with Christ, the Son of God. I have the same title as Son that Jesus has. I'm going to be a co-heir with Christ. Yeah. And so the third point we learn is we rejoice in knowing that God has adopted us and that He's also made us His heirs. But there is this caveat, okay? It's a caveat we don't always talk about, because what Paul is saying, you are His son. You are His daughter. You're going to be an heir to the kingdom of God, a co-heir with Christ. Amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus. But let's read the second part of verse 17. What does it say? If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. See why we can't compare our love to our children with God's love for us? Because what's God's goal for us? To become like Christ. What's that process? Suffer. If you want to become like Christ, you got to suffer like Christ. If you want to be glorified like Christ, If you want to be resurrected and glorified, you've got to suffer like Christ. It's just mind-blowing that God, from the very beginning when He created us, and the purpose of His creation was to conform us to become into the image of His Son. That's why if you read further on, He says in verse 28, we know that in all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What did He predestine us for? To be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, to become more and more like Jesus. And how do you become more and more like Jesus? You walk with Jesus. And Jesus had two stages in His life. His humiliation and His exaltation, glorification. His humiliation was the incarnation. He took on flesh, walking on this earth, being tempted, and His suffering, His crucifixion, and His burial. That was all part of the humiliation of Jesus Christ. He humbled Himself even to the point of death. And it's only when He's gone through the long journey of suffering that He was resurrected and He was glorified. So in other words, you want to be a co-heirs with Christ? You want to be glorified? Walk the road of suffering. So in other words, before we receive the crown, we carry the cross. And yet, when I read the book of Revelation, and the kings sit around the Lamb of God, what do? They take off their crown, and they kneel, and they lay it at His feet. Yes, those kings have been glorified, are sons of God, co-heirs with Christ. And yet what they constantly are doing is saying, we're unworthy, and they lay their crowns down. So let's apply this. We've been talking about the assurance of the gospel. We've been talking about the hope of our final salvation. Here is the assurance of the gospel. Here is the hope of our final salvation. You have been chosen by God. You have been adopted into the family of God through the Spirit. And as we enjoy God's favor, and we have immediate access to God, not as a slave, not as a servant, but as sons and daughters, we enjoy that blessing, that immediate access, so that we can cry out in spontaneous outbursts, Abba, Father. And we know that one day we will receive our inheritance. We will be glorified. But it's all through a journey of suffering. And so for a believer, I do not understand why we're not joyous people. Why we are not alive, why we're not praising God and jumping and shouting and hollering on our knees as we lay down ourselves. Because think about that status. You've been chosen by God, adopted into His family, which means you have all the rights and privileges of a son that belongs to God. Do we understand that status? So what I want us to do right now, so I want us to just reflect on that status. So let's close our eyes. Let's clear our mind here. I want you to think about these two truths. Think about this. Think about your baggage. Think about how stubborn you are. Think about how prideful you are. Think about how insecure you are. Think about the mess that you are. Think about all the sin that you're struggling with. You got that? Okay. God chose you. God adopted you. You're a son and daughter of the living King. Just let that truth set in.
You did not deserve it. You did not earn it. And yet God freely acted by His grace. Knowing all there is to know about you, He still adopted you. You are His son. You are His daughter. And nothing can change that. Ever felt like a bad son or a bad daughter to your earthly parents? Doesn't change the fact that you're still their son and daughter. You think God doesn't know what He's doing? He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly what He got when He chose you and adopted you. Nothing surprises Him. Nothing catches Him off guard. Yet He still acted as He paid the price for you. So I want that truth to really be reflected on and meditated on. I want that truth to lead us as we are about to enter into a time of worship and responding as we cry out, Abba, Father. I want that truth that we've seen in Scripture for us to memorize it and meditate upon it and reflect upon it. As we gather in our groups through the week, or we gather with one another, we remind one another of this gospel truth. That we are children of God, chosen by God, and we have received all the rights and privileges of sons of God and daughters of God. And glorification is waiting for us. But it's going to take a long road of suffering as God is conforming us to become more like His Son. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, that is who You are, our Father. God, I don't know why You chose me. I don't know why You adopted me. But Lord, I am so grateful that You did. And Lord, every day I realize how unworthy I am to be called a son. But Lord, it's not about me. It is all about You, Your glory. And so, Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be constantly reminded of our status, sons and daughters of the King, and that would lead our lives as we cry out, Abba, Father, as we fall on our knees, as we depend on You, knowing we can't do anything without You. You are our daddy, and we need You. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we will be glorified, but we also understand now we got to walk the long road of suffering where You're working in us, conforming us to become more like Your Son. Help us to persevere. Help us to pursue You. And help us to be constantly reminded of who we are, sons and daughters. As we continue to pray, we're about to stand and worship. I just think about this verse. I think it's in 1 John. It says, how great the Father has lavished His love on us that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are. As I think about God's love, I can't always explain it. doesn't always make sense to me. And there is some mystery sometimes behind it of how God operates. But it doesn't change the fact of who I am. Because we are in Christ, because we are led by the Spirit, we're chosen by God, adopted into His family. And our response, and our only response, is a response of humbling ourselves and praising His name and shouting out, Abba, Father. And so my prayer for us for this week is that as we worship and we leave here, we continue in our worship and we continually daily cry out, Abba, Father, as we remind ourselves of who we are. And so the altar is open. Maybe you're going through a rough time. Maybe you feel like you're not a worthy son or daughter. Maybe you wrestle with that status, the fact that God would choose you and adopt you. Hey man, come, let's pray for you. Let's pray over you. Let's walk with you. All of us have those feelings. Maybe this morning it's time for you to surrender your life. It's time for you to be in Christ, to be led by His Spirit, to become a son and daughter. I think there's a reason why you're here. You're not here per accident. It's not fate. It's God. Let us pray with you. Let us help you. And so as we're about to stand and worship, the altar is open if you want to cry out, Abba, Father, if you want to stay in your seat, if you want to reflect more on it, if you want to stand, whatever you want to do. But let us respond to our Heavenly Father who has adopted us, and that we are heirs to the kingdom, and we are patiently awaiting the glory during our walk of suffering. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. Thank you, Abba, Father. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.